Matthew chapter 4, two passages, and Luke chapter 9. Oh. Children, you may be excused to go into junior church. Sorry, see, I've lost my touch. I'm going to turn this up. It just needs more volume. Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 9, if you would. One, a little too much. One verse in Matthew 4 and one verse in Luke 9. Verse 19, Matthew 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. All right, Luke chapter 9. And look at verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, grateful hearts, very humbled. I can't be a spokesperson for humility, but I know my heart's humbled. And I know I'm grateful. Not only for my salvation in Christ, but for all the things that you're doing to us and through us and for us. And so we look to you to take two very simple passages and bind them to our hearts, that we may measure ourselves by your word here this morning, and that you may do a work in us that needs to be done. I am not excluded from that work. And so, Father, I pray that I would be kind, knowing where I am spiritually as well. We ask that you speak to every heart, especially those who are saved, and to those who are lost, that they need to be saved. They need to stop playing games. They need to know that if they die lost, they die eternally in hell, in the lake of fire. And there are no second chances. And we do not want that for anyone. Anyone here, or anyone who may ultimately pick up and hear this message somewhere else. I pray that you would keep me from saying things that I shouldn't, and that I'd say things that I'm hesitant to say that need to be said. We are here for a reason. That is to worship you in spirit and in truth, to learn of you, to learn of your will for our lives, what we should be doing, what we should not be doing. I pray that there's not anyone here that just considers this another service, different location, but still just going through the motions. So have your way in all of these things, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, both passages I read deal with a basic assumption. They're speaking to saved people. They're speaking to believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. You say, well, there's a problem with that in Matthew chapter 4 and 19 that included Judas Iscariot. Do any of you believe that Judas Iscariot followed Christ? Because I don't. He was just there. He was the idealistic man who went through the motions without having any fabric of substance in Christ. So I back that up and tell you that these two passages are speaking to saved people. And if anybody's lost here today, I know, because I'm going to start right off, none of this is going to make any sense, because this is a spiritually discerned book. And I would encourage you, I would plead with you, if you need me to come to Christ, receive Him as Savior today. There are people that can sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question can lead you to in that direction. All right, in Wyoming, in the Grand Teton Mountains, there's an adjoining range called the Bridger Wilderness Area. And they're all part of the same particular area, but I want to deal with the Bridger Wilderness Area because it's a primitive area, so thus the designation wilderness. There are no motorized or mechanical vehicles allowed, including mountain bikes or any kind of bike or tricycles. There are no buildings or roads constructed. I mean, you may make a path from hiking, but nothing is designed ahead of time. You are allowed to hike. You are allowed to camp. You're allowed to fish by permit only. And if you do camp, your camp has to be at least 200 feet from any lake or stream. So it's a pretty primitive area. And if you go there, the idea is you don't get beginners in hiking and all this kind of business to wind up going there. Your idea is to experience a genuine wilderness time, much like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Upon leaving, there are places where you can fill out cards for your comments and about your time there. So I'm going to read a few, three. And they are not indicative either way of all the comments. I just happen to pick these three because I know where I'm going with the message. And so therefore, they're not objective. They're a little bit subjective, but you'll understand. Here's the first comment. You need to install chairlifts in some areas to get the wonderful views so that we don't have to walk all the way to get to them. Yeah, that was one comment, number one. Number two, there's too many bugs, there's too many leeches, spiders, and spider webs. Somebody needs to go in and spray and get rid of those pests. Well, if you've ever been in a wilderness, that's all there are. There are pests everywhere. Number three, and this was really curious, a small deer entered our camp and stole a jar of pickles. That's not the weird part. Can I be reimbursed for them? All right. Now, do any of those three responses understand what it means to have a genuine wilderness experience? The answer is no. No way, not even close. All right. All they wanted was comfort, convenience, and of course not to be robbed by a deer, right? But there's a real parallel between that and the expectations of our lives as saved people and what we want to, as we determine what following Christ is and to be committed to Him. For instance, we say, we're ready to run the race. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is something all of us are supposed to do as saved people. We're ready to count the cost, or we could say costs, in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. You know, all of our decisions to do things have a cost involved, or not to do things. And many times we just do them, or not do them, but we don't count the cost. We say we're ready to suffer for Him, Philippians 1:29. It says not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for his sake. Well, we're ready to suffer for Him. And number four, we're ready to bear His cross in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. So if you stayed with me in Luke chapter 9, I want to go from here and read verse 57 and then follow up in verse 58. And really, this again has to do with all of us who are saved measuring ourselves by God's word as to following Christ and being a disciple of Christ. So in verse 57, and it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know what? He is one of only a few in the New Testament who initiate a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. How many of us walk in prayer, said, Lord, you know, I want to follow you wherever you want me to go and whatever you want me to do, without first being presented with something that would invite you to do that. This man did that. The disciples were told by the Lord to follow him. They didn't come to him. He came to them. Other people followed Christ because they saw miracles. There was bread readily handy and food and healing and things like that. Still others, because what others were saying about him. And then fourthly, there were people who were just curious, what is this all about? There was no heart for anything, but they were just curious. So the man in verse 57, was he serious? Well, you find out very quickly in verse 58 in the Lord's answer. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't believe he's rebuking him, but here's what he's not saying. I can't ever find a place to sleep. I just wander around. I have no place to sleep. Well, that's not true. You remember, he was in the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. Where was he? He was in the boat. He was sound asleep. So we throw that out. Number two, nobody cares for me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. Well, he took multiple opportunities to stay with a very gracious host called Lazarus and stayed with him when he could. So I want to throw those out. They seem preposterous for you to think that, but there are people that think that. He is, however, making an important point about his place in the world. There's a little chorus song we sing. It says, this world is not my home, we're just a passing through. Well, basically, this is what he's saying. And we sing that. But let's examine that. If your house is your home, you settle into it, don't you? And you relax. Especially if you've been away for some while. It's always great to come back home. What we consider home, because we're familiar with it, we know all about it. When we go someplace, like this place right now is very foreign. It's very, very different. I don't consider myself at home here in this place. Well, I don't consider myself at home in the church either, but it's a different viewpoint. You get furniture, you rearrange the furniture probably multiple times. And you fill your home with stuff. Sometimes there's an element that I am glad that we had this hurricane, because our church was loaded with stuff. And it's stuff from some of it useful, a lot of it not useful. But what if you're only a visitor? It's not your home. You're a visitor in the home. You don't do any of that. When I walked in here last week, I didn't look at the walls and say, you know what, I would paint that. I think I should paint these doors black and change this and change that. I already know the lights are too dim and it's hard to see and people are silhouetted there. I'm a visitor. That's all I am. And I'm not attached to this place at all. And when you're not attached, you act appropriately. Even here. This is not our stuff. None of this is ours. So we act appropriately. You act differently when you treat things like that. So following Christ wherever he goes means you know that this world is not your home. I mean, you know that, not theoretically, not in an orthodox way, but in a practicing way, you know this is not home. You just know that. Home is where the heart is. Hold your place here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. This verse is kind of stuck in there just prior to when it takes a dive, speaking about alcohol. And it applies forward and backward. But in verse 26, Solomon is saying to his son, and the Word of God is saying to God's children, so therefore us, my son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. If our heart is with the Lord, then our home is in Him. And that's how disciples live. When you read about the rapture, and you read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, and what does the end say? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where is He going to be? Wherever He is, we're going to be. That's home. But this isn't home. And that's what He was saying there. So the challenge is put before us. Are we going to stand out? Because others see our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and our commitment to Him. Or will we be content to merely settle in and act like we're at home in the world? Among the world, where we just fit in, settle down, and everything is wonderful. That's the issue there. To me, that's the issue right there. It says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he's faced with the answer. Heaven is home. This is not my home. This is why I don't have a place to lay my head. All right, second one, verse 59. Here's the second person. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So now this changes it around to like Matthew 4:19, without the making you fishers of men. And he tells this man to follow me. And his request seems reasonable, doesn't it? Let me go home and bury my father. I believe that this man possibly was a Levite. And if he wasn't, he did know the book of Leviticus. And he knew the special concession for the priesthood. So go back here to Leviticus 21. Leviticus chapter 21. What he was doing is seeking special permission, just as the priests received special permission. Right? Look here in verse 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her he may be defiled. So what he was doing, burial was so important, it had such significance, that he was requesting special permission to go and bury his father rather than conduct his priestly duties, rather than the ministry he was involved with. Do you understand what's happening? It's a legitimate thing that he was asking. But look at the response. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Does that seem harsh? Does that seem unreasonable? The Lord's response revolves around the very real wilderness experience in the national forest. In the primitive, in the cost of discipleship. So let me try to summarize it. It's not about funerals. It's not about burials. It's not about grieving, but rather the ultimate priority of following, the ultimate priority of the gospel, the ultimate priority of making disciples. I could read you about Ezekiel, but, you know, I don't want to take the time to do that. What more could the man do for his father? Nothing. The man had died. The man went to wherever it was that he went as a result of whether he was saved or whether he was lost. What more could he do for him? And so the argument is a comparative argument. It's not the hardness of your heart to say, oh, you died, I'm not going. I'm not going to go to your burial. I've got other things to do. It's not convenient for me to go. Much can be done for those who do not know Christ as Savior. You say, well, to me that sounds unreasonable. Then you don't understand what following and discipleship is all about, do you? And your priorities are not where God's priority is. And so you would stand there and you would say, I'm perplexed. Why don't you allow me to go bury my father? I believe he understood what he said. He's saying there's a higher element at stake here. And he's not saying, no, you can't go and bury your father. And so here's the cost. If we don't go and make disciples, and hold your place here, Matthew 28. We like Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Many times we stay away from Matthew 28 in verse 19 and 20 because of this very thing. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, who's the them? The ones you've reached, the ones you've baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You cannot make a disciple of Christ with lost people. I don't want to take too much time because to get off on the rabbit trails. I went to a conference of a very popular man who held conferences all around the country for a whole week. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday. 8 hours Friday and Saturday. No gospel Monday, no gospel Tuesday, no gospel Wednesday. Half a gospel Thursday, a little bit more on Friday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the early part of Thursday are all principles given to saved people. And the congregation is a mixed multitude, saved, lost, believers, unbelievers, in the Word, and salvation by grace through faith. Who have you reached? You didn't reach one of them because they can't discern that. You can't make a disciple of Christ with a lost man or a follower of Christ. They need to be saved first. To me, it's elementary. But if we don't go and make disciples, who's going to do it? If we don't make giving forth the gospel a priority, who is? I mean, making friends with them and being friendly and doing things, that they're all good. But if the gospel isn't a priority, what is? If we allow life to get in our way, our lives to get in our way of witnessing, of service, of following, of discipleship, then how will it be possible for them to be saved and then to serve after that? Are you counting on me to do it? Are you counting on someone, another believer somewhere else to do it? Are we counting on a missionary to do it? Well, we pay missionaries to kind of do that. But that should be their priority. Not building things. And things like that. Listen, our Lord was willing to pay the cost for our salvation. That's how much He valued you and me. Hold on. You do know you have value. If we didn't have value, the Lord wouldn't have gone to the cross for us. So what costs are we willing to endure so that others may know how much He values them? Are you saying He values me more than you? You more than them? I hope not. Are you willing to put that above everything else? Because if you are, it will change your behavior. It will change your direction. It will change your priorities and what you value and don't value. Because people see things. Even though you think they don't see things, they see things. They see what you're willing to forego for life, for this being home, and everything else that's in the way. They see that. And the reasoning, and it always has been, if that's how little you think about what you say you believe, then I don't want it. And it works against us. Here's the third person. Verse. Did I read verse 16? I hope I did. Okay. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. I'm going to give you what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say the same thing. Being a disciple means looking back without any regrets. This is a different motive than the other two. It would be the equivalent of a man working with a plow. He's out in the field and he's tilling the ground and he's working really hard, but he's doing it like this. The whole time, constantly looking back. All the time looking back. Thinking and seeing, leaving that illustration. You know, I look at others and I see they have more freedom than I do. They're not giving up much at all compared to me. They're not making the kind of sacrifice that I'm making. You know what that is? You're looking back. And by doing that, I believe what you're doing is saying, I don't really want to count the cost here. I don't want there to be a cost at all. I don't want to make a clean break. And again, what are we talking about? We're talking about saved people here. Oh, I like the business of salvation. I like the business of going to heaven. But I don't want to break from this. This is home. This is not home. Go back here to Exodus 16. We get a great example of how quickly this materializes. In verse 1, and they, children of Israel, took their journey for Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now, Jewish calendars, Hebrew calendars had 30-day months. So if this is the second month and the 15th day, how many days is that? Okay, we do not have math people here. The second month, 15th day of the second month. So this is the 45th day. 45 days from redemption at the Red Sea. This is happening. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What were they doing? They're delivered looking back. Oh, look how it was when I was lost. We reason as we hear during tragedies. And you hear this. People will say, and listen, the media loves to victimize victims. And so they seek out people that will talk to them and will say basically the same thing almost every time. We lost everything. Everything. Well, we have our lives, but we lost everything. We can make it personal. I lost everything, or they lost everything, or they lost it all. Not realizing that is exactly the position you need to follow. You have to lose yourself. All of it in the flesh to be able to serve and to follow and to be a disciple. You have to do it. All the strings and all the roots of the world that we have embedded deep into the ground. When we were taking out one of those bushes, there was one. I'll tell you, it was a living picture of what much of Christianity is today. The roots were so deep. They were 5 feet deep. Frank's tires were crying. Literally crying. You know, just under cement, trying to get that thing out of the ground. It did not want to come. And you know what? There we are. And you think you're trying to pull me right out of the ground, aren't you? I can't do it. But are you going to do that with the Holy Spirit? You're going to say, you're not going to get me out of the ground. You're not going to get me out of my roots out of here. Then the argument is you're going to lose on this. By looking backward while trying to go forward, the result is obvious. Eventually, you will crash. Try driving without an automated car. Even with an automated car, which I would never trust. Just turn back and keep going. See how far you get. Say, well, I wouldn't get very far. No, but you're doing it in life. Say, well, I've gotten pretty far. Have you? Have you really? And after that happens, you begin to question your spiritual commitment. And many people just turn away. The Lord Jesus Christ is to get priority over our careers, whatever that may be, our leisure time, our money, our goals, our entertainment, our relationships. This is what infuriates me about the contemporary Christian movements that are out there today and how dangerous and destructive they are, because they have done just that. In opposition. They've done the opposite. He is not the priority. Their career is the priority. Their leisure time. Their entertainment. Their money. Their goals. Their relationships. That's all that matters. We passed some church yesterday coming home. Or I did Friday. Or maybe it was Thursday. One day, I was driving up US 1. And there was a church. And it was called Your Non-Judgment Place of Worship. What kind of a place is that? Because what are they going to say about people like us that believe the Word of God? You know what they're going to do? They're going to judge us. Crazy, isn't it? Being a disciple is not just about being saved. It's the style that we live. It is how we live. It's not just about working a second job. Being a disciple and following Christ is the foundation of our Christianity. Yes, all of this has to do with giving praise and honor to God, of course. It's not like a summer cruise. It's a battle. It's a race. An enduring race. It's not a sprint. It's one that you have to keep up. You have to know how to regulate yourself as you go. If you go out too fast, You're going to cramp up. You go out too slow, you're going to eventually you're just going to stop. It's going to take you so long to get someplace. And it's not just merely another commitment that you make in all the commitments of life. It is the commitment. It is what they understood in the New Testament. And then over centuries, of course, it's degraded. We've gotten to the place where this seems like foreign language. This seems like, oh, this is some strange thing I've never seen before. No, this is normal. What the Lord is saying, if we're going to be followers of Christ and be fishers of men, if we're going to follow Him wherever He goes, if we're going to be disciples and be able to teach people, then we have to be these things. And we can't do it in the flesh because the flesh doesn't want that. I don't want that. But you know what this is? This is called being conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. This is giving Him, in Colossians 1:18, the preeminence. And those are, the one is a result and the other is a command. So this is the invitation. The same that these three were made aware of. Do any of you know what any of those three men did? No. Do any of you know how they responded? Or didn't respond? No. So, you know what that is? It's left open. And it's left open for you and me. And waiting for each one of us to fill in the response or the ending. Yes, I'm going to go this way, or I'm not going to go this way. And it's not a... it's not a procrastination issue. It is, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. And it happens immediately. There is no middle here. He did not look and say, okay, here's the middle ground. He just said, you go. I don't always agree with everything that goes on politically. I happen to agree with the president's statement. You can do business with the United States or you can do business with North Korea, but you can't do business with both. You can do business with the Lord and you can do business with the flesh, but you cannot do both. And if we can't wake up to that, I think we're going to be miserable. Count the cost. Not what men or people think of you. Count the cost. And make the right decision. You'll be glad you made the decision. And there'll be opposition. Certainly. But the Lord has seen us through so much. And the Lord is going to see us through so much more. And the victory is ours. We sing about that. We sing about amazing grace. And yet, why do our lives come up short of that? Because of the flesh. Because we have, not us, the whole of what calls itself Christianity has moved so far away that these things have to be addressed. How many years have you been saved? When in fact it should have been addressed when you got saved. That this is what the Christian life is about. So we're either going to do that. Lord, I like to be the man in verse 57. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I like the Lord to say to me, follow me. I don't like to give that excuse. And then I like the third guy that said, "Follow, I'm going to follow you." I like all of those things, but the living of them is a whole different story. And we have to yield to the Holy Spirit working because He is. I firmly believe that He is convicting us in that direction this morning. And I don't want to go the direction of the world. I don't want to go the direction of contemporary Christianity, whatever that is, whatever that's called, and whatever it's going to be. And the more I read of it, the more I see it, the more I long for the Lord to sound the trumpet. I'm ready. I mean, we've seen enough things going on. We know that it could be at any moment. I long for it to happen. But you know what? I want to be ready. I want to be doing something productive and fruitful before he comes. So should you. Souls are our business. They're our business. If they're not our business, what is our business? Well, 1 Timothy 2:4 says to live a quiet and peaceable, godly life in the Lord. Yeah. Does that mean a quiet life with our lips zipped? We don't give out the gospel? We don't take a stand for the truth? No, it's included. So let's measure ourselves according to God's word in reference to following Christ and being disciples. In the invitation, I said it oftentimes, let the Lord have his way. And I'll say it again. Because that's what matters. That's what counts. Because there's a fight and there'll be a battle. You either are going to or you're not. So let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, again, I don't know how it is with your heart, but I believe the song that Brandon sang laid the groundwork for the message. I believe that the Holy Spirit worked through you and me, and I'll trust that the Lord is going to give us the proper response. I can't make that happen. And we have to live with ourselves. So if he's speaking to our hearts this morning, we have some chairs up here we can kneel down at. We can make some more room if need be, an altar. I know it's not set up for that. But if the Lord's spoken to your heart, feel the need to come, I would encourage you to do so. If you're here, you've been saved, never follow the Lord in believer's baptism. This would be a good time to make that intent known. Same thing if you're visiting with us and not a part of this local church as a member, then why not make that intent known and join in part of this local church. Father, thank you for your word. I know that they're not soothing, wonderful, calming, silky words, but they're direct and they're factual. And they deal with we as people who are your children by faith in Christ. To stand for, to live for, to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, to follow him wherever he may lead us to go. Wherever he might want us to do. That differs from what we're very comfortable in and at home with. I just ask that you speak to all of our hearts. Thank you for allowing us to be in this place. I thank you for the attention that has been paid to what we're doing here. And Father, we just look to thee to produce in us something that is of such a great value while we're still here. That we use our time, our efforts, our energy for that which really counts. And that is you in eternity. Not to the neglect of our homes, not to the neglect of our families, not to the neglect of any of that, but to know what the priority is. And to make sure that we never excuse what we want to do over what we should do. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.